All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. We're going to wrap this up here today. In 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll finish this up. And last week, what we had talked about was in verse 10 where it says, "But the day of the Lord will come." And I stopped in the midst of that sentence right there to prove point out the fact that the day of the Lord will come. It's coming. And with the fact that the way the election went and all the things that I've heard since the election and how bad everything's going to get and all those things and all the rumors that begin to happen and all the stuff that begins to go on, I wanted to point out some things here the way we're supposed to do as Christians, the way we're supposed to act with the fact that the day of the Lord's going to come, and we shouldn't be surprised at how things are turning bad. We've been told that things are going to turn bad, so we shouldn't be surprised. We shouldn't look at it and wonder why all this stuff's happening. As I said before, the Bible says that all nations are going to go against Israel, and that includes us. We're going to go against Israel, and America's going to turn her back on Israel, and it's pretty obvious that that things continue to get worse and worse with our relationship with Israel, and it's all going to go bad, and it's all going to be a mess at the end of this thing, and the Lord's going to come back, and He's going to take care of everything. But in verse 10, He says, "But the day of the Lord will come." And in verse 12, He says, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God." Thank you, Brother Nathan. And so we're supposed to be looking forward to it. When we begin to see these things happen and see all this stuff going on, we're not supposed to be worried. We're not supposed to be worried about, you know, the chips that we're going to get in our hands over Obamacare or the concentration camps or all this, you know, all the bullets are gone. You know, I'm not even convinced that's because of Obama. I mean, those guys may try to make it look like things are happening so they can sell more bullets. You never know. Everybody's crooked. Everybody takes an opportunity to exploit a situation. And, you know, I know people are out buying guns and they're buying bullets because of what's going on and all that stuff, and that's fine. You know, do what you want to do. But the fact is this, it's going to get bad, and that's not what our hope's in. Our hope's not in how many guns we have, how many bullets we have, or whether or not we've got a chip. Our hope's in the Lord. And in verse 10, He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." It's going to come. And we can't get nervous. We can't worry about it. We got to be looking forward to it, hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. So we're looking forward to those things. Now we got down to verse 14. Verse 14, and the last thing that I said that you need to be doing in the last days is having a relationship with God as a Christian. Okay, the election went bad. Looks like the day the Lord's coming. What am I supposed to be doing as a Christian? You're supposed to be fixing your fellowship with God. That's what you need to be doing. Your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you need to be focusing on. And I know as a young man, when I was little, we went to church a little bit. And I remember in the 70s, there was a big kick about the Lord coming back. And it seems like it goes through those stages there. When I was young, I remember people talking about the Lord's coming back, rapture's getting ready to happen. And I remember being there in the 70s, probably 76, 77. And, you know, I don't know, might have been 78. I don't know when it was. But I know this. As a young person, I remember thinking, man, I just wish He'd wait. You know, I'd like to grow up and get married. I'd like to do some things, you know. And I just thought it was a bad thing. And I know kids today, young people, especially that have dreams and desires and stuff like that, I know how those things go. And I know people want to get some things accomplished in life, and they've got dreams and desires that they want. But the fact is this, that God will come back one of these days, and things are going to be a whole lot better off in heaven. God will give us a new heart, a new mind. Everything will be better. We'll want what we got there, and it's not going to be hard to figure out how much better it is in heaven. And down in verse 14, He says, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And He tells you in verse 14, He says you need to be diligent about this thing right here, that ye may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. Now, doctrinally, the book of 2 Peter, obviously, it switches back and forth. I mean, There's times it's talking about the tribulation. There's times it's talking about, you know, obviously it's talking about the church age there. And I've showed you the different verses where it's going back and forth. And that's not a big deal. That's just the way God writes. And here in verse 14, though, what we're looking at is we're looking at this, practically how this verse applies to us. In verse 14, "Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless." And the only way you can be without spot and be blameless, there's only one way. And that's, first of all, you got to be saved. But that's not going to keep you from being without spot and being blameless. You have to confess your sins to Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you're going to continue to have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way that it's going to happen. And what happens is, as we go through days without confessing any sins, we get complacent on the fact that we have sins in our life that we need to get rid of. And if the devil can keep our minds away from confessing our sins, then what begins to happen is our fellowship with God and other people, as I'm getting ready to show you, it begins to dwindle. It begins to get down. It begins to dull. And as that begins to happen, our desires begin to change, our wants begin to change, and we begin to get away from the Lord. That's why he says in verse 14, be diligent that you may be found of Him in peace, without spot and blameless. The most important thing for you as a Christian is to keep your fellowship with God. That's the most important thing. If you don't have your fellowship with God, the rest of everything else in your Christian life is going to crumble. Turn the page over to your right there to 1 John. 1 John, talking about having fellowship with God. And in the last days, the fact that the Lord's going to come back, what should we concentrate on? We should concentrate on our fellowship with God. That's what you got to do. Don't worry about the rumors. Don't worry about what all is going to happen. Don't worry about the concentration camps. Don't worry about all the persecution that's coming, all that stuff. You deal with the fact that you need to confess your sins to God. You need to do the things that you need to be doing to stay close to Him. And you will have the peace of God that passeth all understanding. As you read back through the years of the persecution of the church there, and you see the way those people reacted to that persecution, the only way that they reacted the way they did was the fact that they had a walk with God. Now in the book of 1 John here, in verse 1, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father, and with His Son, Jesus Christ." So you see in the first three verses there in 1 John, the context here, what he's talking about, is he's talking about having fellowship. He's talking about having fellowship with God. But he's also talking about, in verse 3, talking about having fellowship with one another. And he says the fellowship there, and the context here, is that which was from the beginning. It's talking about the Word, which became flesh and dwelt among us, which is Jesus Christ. And so what you see is in the early days of Christianity, here where 1 John, where John's writing this book, what you realize is that fellowship with one another, with each other sitting in here today, fellowship is based on Jesus Christ. It is not based on family. It's not based on where you went to school. It's not based on how you live or where you've been or what country you're from or what your background is. Our fellowship, the fact that we're here today, our fellowship is based on Jesus Christ. And that's the point he's making here in verse 3. And when you begin to look at that fellowship and you begin to see that it is based on Jesus Christ, once that gets solidified in your minds and your heart, you realize you can begin to not focus on other things, the differences that are in this church today. When you begin to think about the differences that are in this church today, there's a lot of differences. I heard a guy preaching on it this week, and he was making some good points about the differences that was in their church and that they don't focus on those differences. And, you know, it's the same thing here. I mean, when you begin to look around, I mean, there's people from different states. I mean, there's people from Tennessee here. There's people from Ohio here. I mean, Abe Hardesty used to go to church here from West Virginia. You've got a background of all kinds of different people, different areas, different places. They're all from different areas in the world. You've got people in here that may have more money than other people. Our fellowship's not based on how much money we have. Our fellowship's not based on money at all. It has nothing to do with how much money we make in here today, what kind of clothes we wear, or what kind of clothes we don't wear. It has nothing to do with any of that. Our fellowship is based on Jesus Christ. And once we get our focus on Jesus Christ, the rest of it becomes natural. It becomes easy. It's just so simple to get done what we need to get done. I preached a message not long ago about what a church is here for. Our church is here for the reason to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. We were created for His pleasure. We're supposed to please God. That's what we're here for. And the reason we're going to please God today is if we're getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. When you look through the Pauline epistles, the Apostle Paul is constantly making reference to getting the gospel of Jesus Christ out. That's why Brother Dilbert says that that missions is the heartbeat of God. You know what he's interested in? He's interested in people getting saved. He's interested in people getting saved and having fellowship with Him. That's what God's interested in. Now, for us to be able to get that done, to get that accomplished, we have to have fellowship with one another. We have to forget our differences. I know, you know, you got people in here from military background. You got people from the Army. You got people from the Air Force. You got people from the Navy. I'm sure the Marines. You got people that's fought in World War II that go to this church here. You've got people that's fought in Afghanistan. You've got people that's fought in Vietnam. You see, there's all kinds of differences. You got people in here that have Easter egg hunts, and you got people in here that probably believe you're a pagan because you have Easter egg hunts. And you say, "What? That's just differences. That's just the way people think. That's just a difference of going through this book, what they've been taught, and what they've seen in life, and things that go on. And that's just the way things are. And what you have is you know what you have in this church? Is you have people who have things that they enjoy that are common. And you know what they do? They hang out together. You know what you get? You got people in here that like to go ride four wheelers. And you know what they do? They hang out together. And you know what you begin to have is you begin to have a clique. And that's fine. That's fine. It's good to have cliques. People need to enjoy one another. People need to realize just because 10 people get together over here, they don't have to call everybody else in the church to have some fun. And when cliques become bad is when they become exclusive. And they start acting like, "Oh, well, we're better than you." But people are going to get together because they have differences. I mean, since I've had kids, we've homeschooled, we've sent one to Landmark Christian School, and we've put them in public schools. And you know what you have in here today? You have people who homeschool, and you have people who send them to Christian schools, and you have people who send them to public schools. You know what? That's not our focus. We're not here to decide which one is better. We're here to get the gospel of Jesus Christ out. And once we get those things out of the way and realize our focus is on Jesus Christ, our fellowship is on Jesus Christ, then you can thrive as a church, and God will bless that church. I remember Brother Dilbert telling me a story about a church, and on their sign, he was talking to me, and he was saying, you know, and on their sign, they said, the church of homeschooling, or this church homeschools, or something like that, and they put on a church sign. And I was talking to him, I said, "That church is going to have some problems." And he said, "What do you mean?" I said, "When you begin to focus on something like that right there, you have automatically excluded everybody else that don't homeschool." And sure enough, you know what happened? That church had problems. It did have problems. And it split up. And it was over that issue, one of those issues. And people talk about this church right here. You know what you've heard Brother Dilbert say? He says, "I'm a King James Bible believer." He said, "But you do not build a church on the issue of the Bible." How many of you have heard that? Dilbert says, "You don't build a church on the issue of the Bible. You build a church on the Bible, with the Bible. That's what you build a church on." And see, you get a pastor that's got sense like that right there, you realize he understands that he's got to have a King James Bible, and that's the Word of God. But he understands that's not the issue. The issue is using this Bible to build his church. And that's what you got to do. You got to get these differences away from each other and realize in verse 3, here's what he says: "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us." You know what they're saying? We're declaring Jesus Christ unto you. That way you get saved, and when you get saved, you can have fellowship with us. Why? Because our fellowship is about Jesus Christ. And so in verse 3, what you realize is, coming about fellowship, is that fellowship is based on Jesus Christ. You got churches today, what they focus on is youth. That's what they focus on. Their whole church is built around the fact that we're going to minister to the youth. And you say, what's going to happen to that church? It's going to mess up. You can't focus on just the youth of a church. That can't be. You say, what's your focus going to be on? It's going to be on the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, you say, well, our church is just going to focus on building the family and building the family and building the family. You can't just focus on building the family. You see, you got to preach the whole counsel of God. And, you know, I've had people come up to me and say, man, you all are known for your youth, for the youth down at Trinity Baptist Church. And the first time I heard that, it surprised me. I didn't realize that we had that kind of reputation, first of all, that we had a big youth group. I didn't know. I didn't realize that. I didn't realize how many kids went to other churches because I never cared. I'm not counting numbers of how many kids you got at this church. You know what we're doing? We're trying to get as many kids down here as we can get for the purpose of preaching the gospel to those kids. And whatever means that we use, whether it's with pizza or whether it's with a bus and going and picking them up, or we're giving them candy, or we're giving them a crown knot, whatever it is, whatever purpose, whatever medium we're using to get those kids down here, it ain't because we're trying to build a youth group. It's because we want to preach the gospel to some kids and hope that they get saved and hope that they can grow in grace and stay in the church and they can grow up and they can make something out of their lives by surrendering themselves to Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. We're not down here trying to build a youth group. We're not trying to build a place where, you know, it's a psychiatry place where we're trying to minister to people's heads and make them feel better. It's not that. All Brother Dilworth's going to do is he's going to preach this book, and our fellowship is going to be based on Jesus Christ. And that's what it's going to be based on. It can't be based on anything else. We can't be focused on anything else. We have to be focused on Jesus Christ. And when you get focused on Jesus Christ, then what begins to happen is he begins to bless your church. And in verse 3 he says that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. People talk about being happy, having joy. You want joy? Make Jesus Christ the focal point of your life. You're going to have joy and you're going to have peace. You are not going to get it any other way. You may be happy for a while. You may have some pleasures for a while in this life. There may, but you know, ultimately what's going to happen is that stuff's going to go away. You're going to get tired of it. Something's going to go wrong. You're going to lose everything you got. All that stuff's going to go on. Somebody's going to make you mad. Something's going to happen, and you're going to lose that pleasure. You're going to lose that happiness and whatever it is you got. But if you want real joy and you want real peace, then you can have it in Jesus Christ. And it don't matter how much money you got or how much money you don't have. There's joy that comes with having fellowship with God. And that fellowship is what I'm getting ready to talk to you about how you have fellowship with God. Here's what he says in verse 5. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Point number one. You know what John's saying? God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Point number one is you got to realize that. You want to have a relationship with Jesus Christ? You get saved. You know what you do to be able to continue to have that relationship with Jesus Christ? You got to realize, first of all, that God's light. God is right here. He has no darkness in him at all. Now, you want to hang out with God? Guess what has to happen? You can't have any darkness in you. You have darkness in you, you don't have a relationship with God. Look at what he goes on to say. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. You know what he's saying? Fellowship is based on walking in the light. And that's what verse 14 is saying over there in 2 Peter chapter 3. He's saying in the last days, when this is going to happen, and the earth's going to melt with fervent heat, all the day of the Lord's coming, when this happens, what do you need to be doing? You need to be found without spot, and you need to be diligent, to be blameless. And so doing that, the only way you can be blameless is to have fellowship with God. And he's saying this, here's how you do it. First of all, realize God's light. And second, if you're walking in darkness and you're trying to say that you have fellowship with him, you're a liar. That's what God's saying. Point number two, if you ain't walking the light and you're saying you got fellowship, then we're liars. That's what point number two is. And that's John's point number two, not mine. He says, this then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. So we realize he's light. And fellowship is based on walking in the light. And now the next five verses, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you know what God does? He's going to give you some what ifs. He's going to give you some ifs. He's going to give you some options. He's going to give you an opportunity to make some decisions. He's going to go through every one of these next verses. He's going to say, if you do this, then this is what you're going to get. If you do this, then this is what you're going to get. Guess who it's left up to? It's left up to you to make a decision on how you're going to handle these what ifs down through here. In verse 6, he says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. So here's what he's saying. If you say you got fellowship with him and you're walking in darkness, you're a liar. But if you walk in the light, as he's in the light, then we have fellowship one with another. So you have that fellowship if you walk in the light. So there you have that opportunity. You can either pretend like you're walking in the light and being a liar, or you can walk in the light. God's leaving it up to each and every one of us. It's our decision on the way we want to react. Now look in verse 7. Verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. That's not to get resaved. What have we been talking about the whole time? It's fellowship. This has nothing to do with getting saved, losing your salvation, confessing your sin, and being saved again. Has nothing to do with that. It has to do with a guy that gets saved, he's been forgiven of his sins, he's on his way to heaven, he's been sealed by the Holy Spirit, there's no way he could go to hell if he wanted to, but he's lost his fellowship with God because he's been sinning. And this is what it's about. This is what this chapter is about. It's about having fellowship with God. Now, in verse 8, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we have spent the last week and you can't remember five sins that you've asked God to forgive you about this week, you're deceiving yourself. I'm deceiving myself. If we're not confessing our sins and we think we ain't got any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. That's what he says. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But, here's what he says in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, which is being without spot and being blameless. So the point is this right here. You can act like you don't have no sin, or you can confess your sins. It's completely up to you. He goes through and he says this. Listen. He says, I'm declaring unto you Jesus Christ. That's what our fellowship's based on. That's what you got to have. You got to have fellowship with Jesus Christ. If you want that, then you got to confess your sins and let him cleanse you from all unrighteousness, and you can have that. You can have that. Now, you take people who continue to pretend like they don't have any sins. He finishes off with this blanket statement right here. Not only are you messing up your fellowship and not having an opportunity to have fellowship with God, and you're a liar, here's what he's saying. Look at verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You say, how did we make him a liar? Because he says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And he understands that just because you've been saved and your spirit's been saved, you still got this flesh, and when you yield to this flesh, you know what you do? You sin. And when we begin to act like we're not sinning, we're making God a liar. Because God says we're sinners. And we act like we're not sinning, then we're basically calling him a liar. And that's what he says in verse 10. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know what happens? If his word gets in you, then you're going to realize you're a sinner, and you're not going to make him a liar. The fact that you're saying you're not a sinner, and you're making him a liar, it's pretty obvious to God that your word ain't in him. And that's what he's saying there in verse 10. If we say that we've not sinned, we make him a liar and his word's not in us. Not saying you're not saved. Saying you were, his word's not in you. So this fellowship here that we have, this based on having a fellowship with Jesus Christ. Look back over there in 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. So, in verse 10, he says the day the Lord will come, the fact that the Lord's coming back, the fact that everything's getting bad, the fact that we the presidential election didn't turn out the way we wanted to, the fact that we're turning our back on Israel, the fact that everything's going to hell in a handbasket, the fact that all that stuff's happening, everything's going bad, what do? He says, get a relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't worry about all the rumors. Don't worry about all the problems. Forget all that stuff and get close to God and you'll have peace. That's what he's saying. Now in verse 15, he says this in verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. And he says, now what he's talking about is this salvation from the day of the Lord, and that there's some people that don't have to go to hell. And he says, you know what you need to account that to? Is the fact that God's long-suffering. Just account that to the fact that God's long-suffering. Look down in verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so you just need to account that, the fact that God's put up with us and put up with me, he's put up with you, he's put up with thousands and millions of people through the years. The fact that he's put up with them and he still sent his son to die for them, you just attribute that to the fact that God is long-suffering and that he's merciful. And when you get a hold of that, you know what happens? You begin to have a lot better attitude toward God. You can be a lot more thankful to the things that he's got for you. When you realize, look, I am a worthless worm. When you can get to that point right there, and people will say that. But honestly, when you get to the point till you realize it ain't one of these deals, God, look what you did for so-and-so. Why don't you do that for me? You know? Give me what you gave him, and it's always, God, you I wish you'd give me this because look what you did for him. When we get out of that attitude, and we get to the attitude of, God, I know what I thought today. I know the thoughts that I've had today. I know what I wanted to do that person over there. I know the things that I've had in my head that ain't right, God. And I know how many times I've failed you, Lord. And honestly, God, if it was me, I would have kicked myself to the curb and never had nothing else to do with me. But God, you didn't. And when you get to that point right there and you realize that man at his best state is altogether vanity, and there ain't none of us deserve anything that we got. When you get to that point, and it ain't, well, I just can't believe I didn't get that and so-and-so did. See, that's the wrong attitude. Look over at Psalm 136. Psalm 136, the psalmist here has this figured out. He's got it figured out. Psalm 136, he says, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for his mercy endureth forever. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his mercy endureth forever. To him who alone doeth great wonders, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that by wisdom made the heavens, for his mercy endureth forever. To him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. It goes on down through there for 26 verses. And it's all about giving thanks to God because he realizes this one thing. It's about mercy. It's about mercy. And he tells you there in verse 14 or verse 15 in 2 Peter, he says, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. So in verse 15 there, it's about long-suffering. It's about realizing who you are and being honest with yourself. That fellowship, when you start talking about having fellowship with God, it smacks us right in the face about being honest with ourselves about who we are and how we act and what we really think. I mean, people come up sometimes and they may give you a compliment and you may think, boy, if you only knew. If you only knew. You know, you can't say that to somebody. You can't say, look, you know, let me tell you what I did today and what I thought today and what I did. You know, I ain't all that. You just have to sit there and grin and bear it sometimes and let people brag on you. But don't believe them. You know, don't sit there and say, whew, you're right. I am pretty good, ain't I? You get that in your head and you think, man, if you only knew. If you only knew, boy, if God wasn't so merciful. You get to that point right there, man, you can get something accomplished. You can get get something accomplished. Look at verse 16. He says, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of the things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Now, he's talking about, first of all, what you want to realize is that Peter calls the Apostle Paul's epistles, what's he call them? He calls them scripture. So there's a proof right there that the Pauline epistles are scripture. According to Peter, according to the Holy Spirit here in 2 Peter, as he's having Peter write, he calls Paul's writings, his epistles, he calls them scriptures. Now, but the thing that you want to look at here, he says there's some things hard to be understood. Folks, I'm going to tell you, I don't have an answer for everything in this Bible. And there's some things that people's going to throw on you sometimes, and you know what you're going to do? You're going to say, I don't have no idea. But that looks bad. I don't know what that means. It is hard to understand. It does look bad. But you know what you got to do? You can't let that offset everything that is so simple in this Bible. I mean, you take Calvinism. I mean, people get... It's so far out there what they come up with Calvinism to try to make it fit into some obscure passages that they don't understand. They get into this stuff and they don't understand this stuff about God hardening the heart of Pharaoh. If you'd have been here the other night, Brother Dilbert went through every bit of that when he's preaching on hardening the heart, showed you exactly how Pharaoh hardened his own heart because of making the wrong decisions that God gave him. And God could say, I hardened his heart because he made these bad decisions. If you study that out, it's obvious. But they can't get that. And from not understanding that, you know what they begin to do? They begin to throw away passages like verse 9. How hard is verse 9 to understand? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish. Calvinism says that God has picked some people to go to hell. You have to lose your mind to get past that verse right there. And he says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. Anybody believes in Him should not perish. Anybody. Whosoever shouldn't. Anybody. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish. How hard is that to understand? You have to educate yourself out of these verses. These verses are simple. But you know what? There's some things in this Bible that's hard to be understood. And Peter's telling you that right there. He's saying, you know what? In this verse, he's saying, there's some things that's hard to understand. There's some things about this Bible. Don't let these things that's hard to understand make you be a moron to the things that are simple. It's so easy to realize. I was talking to Stephen yesterday. We were driving somewhere. And I said, son, do you realize that Calvinists believe that God saves you before you even ask? Did you know that? These churches around here that believe in Calvinism believes that if Brother Brian was lost, the fact that he got up and came to the altar and got saved right here this morning, if that was to happen, that God regenerated him in that pew first because he's dead and he can't choose to be saved. That God saves him and then he asks God to save him. How stupid is that? I mean, when you sit back and think about that, how dumb is that? How far do you have to go to wrest the Scriptures to your own destruction? And you sit there and argue with people, and they act like they got sense. You say, what's their problem? They've let things that's hard to be understood overthrow verses that are so simple in the Bible that they sit there and they overthrow them. Because why? Because they're unlearned and they're unstable. And they get in there and they're unstable and they let... You know, Jehovah's Witnesses, you know what Jehovah's Witnesses are filled with? It's filled with Baptists that used to be Baptists that didn't understand what they believed, why they believed it. Somebody had come by their house, they never studied the Scriptures, they never studied the Bible. Somebody had come by their house, showed them some literature, threw up some questions to them that they didn't understand, and they threw away everything they believed and went with that. And then they talked to somebody that's got sense and they said, now, what about this stuff? During the middle of this Jehovah's Witness stuff, what about this stuff right here? What about this verse here and this verse here? And the guy says, here, here, here. This is where they're wrong. And this person gets defensive because this guy is saying this Jehovah's Witness is wrong. And they say, I'm not listening to him. He sounds like a know-it-all. I'm going to go with this. That's what they do. They wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. And who are the people that do that? He tells you in that verse, verse 16. He says, in which are some things hard to be understood, talking about the epistles. Some things are hard to be understood. And here's the people that get messed up. They that are unlearned and unstable. You want to make sure you don't have no problems? Then don't be unlearned. Get in this Bible. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You want to make sure you don't get messed up and rest the Scriptures? You read a verse like that right there, you know what it ought to do? It ought to scare you and say, man, I want to make sure I'm right. How do you make sure you're right? Because this Bible, you get in this book and begin to pray and read and study this Bible and compare things, spiritual things with spiritual things, and you know what you begin to do? God begins to open this Bible up to you. And you go by the light that God gives you. There's two people that mess up here. Two people. One that's unlearned. One that's unlearned. Look at Romans 16. What are they called if they're unlearned? I'm going to show you what they're called. When he's talking about being unlearned, he ain't talking about an education, going to college. He ain't talking about going to school. He ain't talking about being in the top 10 of your valedictorian. That's not what he's talking about. When he talks about being unlearned, the context was the Scriptures. That's what the context was. He said, what Paul's writings are in his epistles, these are hard to be understood, and they which are unlearned. Unlearned about what? Those Scriptures. So you see in the context, it's talking about, it ain't talking about learning algebra. It ain't talking about learning English. That ain't what he's talking about. He's talking about unlearned in the Scriptures, okay? And in Romans chapter 16, here's what he says in verse 17. He says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. You know what you need to hear this day and time? You need to hear that verse right there. You know why? Because people saying, oh, we just need to all get along. We just need to throw out doctrine, just everybody get along. Everybody needs to have a good time. We don't need to make anybody mad. We don't need to avoid nobody. We don't need to make people feel like they're not wanted. Yes, you do. Yes, you do, according to the Scriptures. Here's what he says. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them, name them. See them. You know who you need to stay away from? You need to stay away from Jehovah's Witnesses. They will mess you up. Stay away from Mormons. Stay away from Church of Christ. They will mess you up. Don't let your kids go to a Church of Christ function. You say, Brother Jack, I can't believe you're saying it on the radio. Let me tell you something. God said, mark them and avoid them. He says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. A Church of Christ is going to tell your kid, they're going to say, have you been saved? Yes, I got saved. You ever been baptized? Well, I ain't been baptized yet. Well, then guess what? You're not saved. That's what they're going to tell your kid. You want your kid to hear that stuff? That's contrary to the doctrines which you've learned. He says, and avoid them. Avoid those people. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. He says, the doctrine which you have learned, so the opposite of having learned is being simple. God wants you to be simple to some things. He wants you to be simple to evil. Don't learn a lot about evil. You know, you don't need to know everything there is about evil to be against it. You know, some stuff you just know they're doing that's bad. Don't get into it and start trying. God tells you, be simple toward evil. Don't learn that stuff. Look at verse 19. For your obedience is come abroad unto all men. I am glad therefore on your behalf. But yet I would have you wise unto that which is good and simple concerning evil. Be simple to evil. Don't be simple to the book. Learn the Bible. Learn those things that God wants you to learn. That's what he's saying. What's the problem with being simple? Go to the book of Psalms. Book of Psalms. How do you keep from being simple? You know, he's over there in that verse over there being unlearned. The context is the Scriptures. When you talk about being simple here in the Bible and messing up, it's being to where you're simple toward the Scriptures and you don't know them. Look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, look at verse 7. Psalm 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. So he's talking about the Scriptures. Talking about the law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. You You got to stay in a book. You got to stay in the Scriptures. If you want to have fellowship with God, you're going to have to stay in those Scriptures. And if you don't get learned, you're going to be unlearned. And when you're unlearned, you're going to rest these Scriptures to your own destruction. Look at Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119. God is against you not understanding and knowing this Bible. He's against it. He wants you to know this book. Psalm 119. Look at verse 130. 119, 130. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding. What does? The entrance of thy words. It giveth understanding unto who? The simple, the unlearned. All right, look at, go on over to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 1. What's the book of Proverbs written for? Go to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple. You know what you got to do? You got to be wise. You got to be wise. That's what the Proverbs was written for. Look at Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7, you got this young man here. His problem is he goes into this harlot and he messes up his life. Messes up his life because he goes in with this harlot. Why did he go into that harlot? Look at Proverbs 7. Look at verse 7. Look at verse 6. For at the window of my house I looked through my casement and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding. He was simple, void of understanding. He didn't know these words. See, these words will keep your young boys from messing up. Look at Proverbs chapter 8. Next chapter, Proverbs 8. Look at verse 5. O ye simple, understand wisdom, and ye fools, be ye of an understanding heart. God says, don't be simple. You need to have understanding. Look at Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs chapter 9. Verse 13. Talking about a foolish woman. A foolish woman. You want to find out what a foolish woman is? You got her here in verse 13. A foolish woman is clamorous. She's always making noise. She's always running her mouth. She's always in the middle of everything. A foolish woman is clamorous. She is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high place of the city to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, if you're simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith unto him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell. You want to stay simple? That's what happens to you. And what you got to do, if you're going to be, if you're simple, you got to get in this book, and it straightens you out. Talking about a foolish woman there being clamorous. The Bible says a foolish woman plucketh down her own house with her hands. Proverbs. Chapter 14, I think. Every wise woman built her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. And you get a woman who don't know anything about this Bible, and they get in America like they are today, you know what she's going to do? She's going to destroy her own home. She's going to destroy her own marriage, and she's going to be loud. She's going to be in the middle of everything. She's going to have problems like that. That's a foolish woman, according to the Bible. That ain't me, ladies. You can tell I don't believe anything about like that. Proverbs chapter 14. Proverbs chapter 14, look at verse 15. Simple people, here's simple people. The simple believeth every word. The simple believeth every word. I'm going to accept the mark of the beast. I'm going to give me a chip in my hand because of Obamacare. I got concentrated. We're going to concentration camps. That's when I was in the 90s, that's what it was. I was scared to death we was going to concentration camps. You know what the simple do? They believe every word. They're always in the middle of all this stuff. And I know there's some stuff going on, people. But when it affects a Christian in a bad way, you know what? They're wrong. They've got it. The Bible, I told you last week, God's not given us the spirit of fear. And if these things right here give you fear because of what's going on, you're messed up. You're messed up. And it says in verse 15, the simple believeth every word, but the prudent man looketh well to his going. Look at verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Go to Proverbs 22. Proverbs 22. Verse 22:3, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You say, who's that? The simple are people that's unlearned about these scriptures. They just pass right on thinking everything's going to be fine. Proverbs 27 says the same thing in Proverbs 27 verse 12. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. And so when it comes to being simple, God says don't be simple. Get in a book. Get in this book and learn these scriptures, because if you don't, you're going to wrest the scriptures to your own destruction. And so the people that do that are unlearned and they're unstable. Go back to 2 Peter. Get 2 Peter. People that are unstable, you know what happens? They're never solid on what they believe. Somebody will tell them something, show them some scripture, and you know what they do? They say, oh, that's it. Oh, yeah, that's the answer right there. Then somebody else comes along, shows them something else, and they're like, oh, well, what about that right there? Well, then they go back over to this guy and says, well, what about this? He showed me this right here. Well, you got this other verse over here. And it does, oh, yeah, okay, well, I'm good now. Okay, I'm fine. Well, then they show you, you know what? You can't be unstable. You got to put your faith in this book and put your faith in what God said, how He said it, when He said it, and you got to get down and you got to get that thing solidified to where no matter what anybody says, you're not unstable and you're not carried about with every wind of doctrine. You got to stay stable. And that's what He tells you. People that are unstable, you know what He says over there in Proverbs? He says, don't meddle with people that are given to change. He says, stay away from those people. There are some people, they're not looking for an answer. They are just looking to get this guy's opinion and this guy's opinion and this guy's opinion. What's this guy have to say about it? And they never make a decision on their own. They're just going to pull here and there. And those people end up in a mess, according to 2 Peter chapter 3. All right, in 2 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 14. He says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls. You know who gets beguiled? People that are unstable. You know who got beguiled? Eve did. That's what the Bible says. You know why? Because she didn't know the Word of God. How many times have you heard that in this pulpit? Her problem was when the devil came to her, he said, yea, hath God said, and by the end of that conversation, the devil corrects the Word of God, and she's messed up. You know why? Because she's unstable. She didn't know the Word of God. You don't want to be unstable? Get in the Word of God, and you get it fixed. Over in Genesis chapter 49, He's giving out those things to his sons over there, Jacob is, and he's to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he's talking about Reuben, and he says, Reuben, you're not going to excel. You're not going to go nowhere. You know why he told him that? He said, you're unstable as water. That's your problem. You'll never excel. You know what the problem with people are? They won't make a decision, and they won't stick with it, and they won't get focused on what they know is right to do. And in Ephesians chapter 4, he says these people are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. Go back over to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, he says, you know these things. I'm sitting to a crowd of people right now. And you know what? Everything I've told you this morning, you've heard before. Every one of you. You've heard every bit of this before. It's not something new. You've read this Bible. You've had this stuff preached to you. This is who he's talking to. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before. You know them. Beware, lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace. You know what he's saying? He's saying you better watch out. You better watch out, because the people he's talking to are Christians who know these things and they see how bad everything gets, but you know what they do? They just lose that opportunity. They just lose that edge of being diligent to keep those things. Over in Hebrews, he says, be diligent lest you let these things slip. All right? Don't let it slip. Don't let it fall. And he's saying, be diligent in the last days to make sure you're in this book. You've got fellowship with God. Because if you don't, you're going to fall from your own steadfastness. You're going to fall from your own steadfastness. If you're not diligent to confess your sins and to make sure you're in this book and learning this Bible, you know what's going to happen? You're going to fall from your own steadfastness. And you're going to have fear. And you're going to have problems. You're going to have desires other than having the Lord come back. The only way you're going to make it, people, and the only way I'm going to make it, is to stay in this Bible, confess our sins, and stay close to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say in verse 18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. All right. Take a break.